Good morning, Lamb.
Thank you so much for being with us today.
Exciting things about being in this great church for almost three decades is watching so many people come through Landmark and go into full-time ministry. I love ministry. Love to see great people go into ministry. We've seen whole families go to the mission field. We've seen college students decide to take up ministry in their lives. And we've seen people growing up in this church who are now doing great work across our country. One of those young men is Stephen Evans, and we're blessed to have him today. I can still remember when Paul and Marla came with their two kids, and Stephen just being a baby, to Landmark, and what a blessing that was to our church. You know, it continues to be. We were blessed to have Stephen as one of my son's Lincoln's best friends, and I actually credit Stephen with keeping Lincoln out of quite a bit of trouble, probably not all of it, but I think he did a really great job. But today, we've asked Stephen to preach for us. He went to Troy, did great work in the campus ministry there as a student, went into ministry, and just a few years ago, landed across the river at the Hunter Hills Church, where he's our youth minister. But he also has a great preaching gift. No question his dad has influenced him there. And so I thought it'd be a great thing for him to come and speak for us today. So it's so great to be welcoming Stephen and his wife Paige back to Landmark. So would you give him a rowdy welcome as he comes to share God's word with us today?
Good morning, Landmark. It is such a blessing to be here. I'm so grateful to Mr. Buddy, and I'm so grateful for all of you for being here with me for the next few minutes. It's such a blessing to come back home. To be here, to be able to share this morning with you all people that I grew up with and also people who helped raise me. I'm grateful to have spent the first 18 years of my life here to see people who really were a village and helped raise me because many of you did know if anybody needed help raising children, it was Paul Evans. And so I appreciate what you did. And that's also just another way of saying, however this morning goes, for better or for worse, you are kind of on the hook because you helped make what I am today. So just wanted to get that clear. But I am grateful and I appreciate being here and to be able to share a message and a word with you all. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning as humble servants. God, we are grateful for a beautiful morning to come together as your people. God, we thank you for the mercies that you give us each and every single day. And we thank you for the time that we share together this morning to take the body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, to pray together, to hear your word together, and to lift you up together in song. God, over the next few minutes, I pray that we listen to your word, that we hear it, and that we're ready to open our hearts and open our minds so that it can transform us and make us more like your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that you do for us through him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently at Hunter Hills, we've been going through a series called Tough Questions. Our minister sent out many questions in a survey to our church to hear, what do you want to hear the most about in a sermon? And so this morning, I want to share from one of the questions that was one of the most voted for, one of the most popular topics that they wanted to hear from. And my minister thought it might be beneficial here as well to hear about this. And so one question was, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I know God's will for my life? I think when we hear that question and when we think about that question, most of us are probably thinking of our own personal, unique circumstances. Where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? What job does he want me to take next? What is God's will for my life? Many years ago, when it wasn't Limitless, it was the firehouse here at Landmark, that question was coming up all the time. What is God's plan for my life? Where am I going to go? Where does he want me to be? And so we will get there. We will get to that question. But I think it's important that we think about God's will in a couple of other ways There are a couple of priorities for us as we think about God's will. The first priority is that we think about God's general will. There's a will that God has for everybody. And so if you want to turn with me, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a general will that God has for everybody. And how can we know this general will? Through the ways that God generally speaks to all people. Obviously, one of the strongest ways he does that is through Scripture. And so we can go to Scripture. We can talk to people who read Scripture and know Scripture well to hear what is God's will for my life. And a big part of that is God's general will, a will for everybody. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Paul calls God our Savior. And in verse 4, it says, he desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human. Paul says that God's got a will for everybody. His desire, his will for every single person is to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Earlier in this chapter, Paul says, I want you to pray for everybody, including your authorities, the kings, the rulers over you. Because if there's anybody we're tempted to not pray for, it may be the people who hold authority over us, and they use that authority for evil, for injustice. But Paul says, I want you to pray for everybody, no matter what. There should be nobody outside of your love enough that you are not willing to pray for them. It sounds pretty close to our Lord, right? Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. And the reason why we pray for everybody, nobody is outside of our love in that way, is because there is not a single person who is outside of God's love. He desires everybody to be saved. So in a way, this desire is true for us even now. And of course, this applies to the unbeliever. If there is anybody in here who doesn't know Christ yet, you haven't been baptized into Christ Jesus, you can know. God desires your salvation. To come to the knowledge of the truth. To know his Son, Jesus Christ. And to live forever with him. It's his desire for everybody. And then once people are baptized into Christ, there's still a general will for every Christian. I'm going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a will that God has for every Christian. And there are a lot of passages that we can go to look at God's general will. There's a lot of commands that God gives. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think this is a really good summary of God's will for all Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter gives us a beautiful expression of who God's people are, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And here I think we get a phrase that tells us what our purpose is as Christians, what God's will is for each and every single one of us, to proclaim God's excellence. Proclaim his excellence. What an amazing calling that you and I, we're only here a short time on this earth. In many ways, we're weak, we're frail, And yet, through all of our limitations, God is so infinite that he can take our very finite lives and show his light and show his glory. And that's our calling. That's God's will for us, to proclaim his excellence. And here in 1 Peter, I think he tells us a couple of ways that we can do that. He says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. One way that we simply proclaim the excellence of God is just simply by doing nothing more than receiving his grace. That's why we come here every week, right? We come here every week and we gather and we do the things that we do so that we can receive the grace of God. Every single week he offers it to us, and every single week we need to hear the good news of Christ. Sometimes we may be prone to forgetting apart from the body of Christ, but here when we come together every single week, we hear the things that we continually need to hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. God has made you his child. He has adopted you into his family. And he's given you the very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We need to always hear these things. We need to always receive these things continually. And when we continually receive him, we proclaim God's glory and his mercies. And the one who is forgiven much loves much. And so we bow at the feet of Christ, at the foot of the cross, and we receive his mercy. And then God makes us his holy people so that we can walk in the world as his light. God is the one who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. This light makes us into a light. And John tells the people, walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's what we get to do. We get to use our lives because God has transformed us, and we get to be his light in the world. And we can be his light through the way we think, through the way we act, through the way we use our words towards other people. We can be a light to the world because God has made us a light. This is the beautiful calling and desire that God has for each of us. And so this first priority, God's general will. Because if we forget this part, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter where you go or what you do. If you forget that you are called to proclaim God's excellence, to continually receive his mercy, and to continually walk in his light, then nothing else matters. So we have to remember, this is God's will for our lives. And there's a second priority. To look at the second priority, I want to move to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is responding to a teaching that's popped up in the Corinthian church. And this has happened a few times in the church where sometimes Christians can get a little skittish about sex. And even in 1 Corinthians, it gets to the point where apparently some of the Corinthians were teaching that it's better just not even, for men not to even be with a woman, even if they're married. To basically live as though you were not married. If you're married, don't live like you're married because there's a more ideal way of living. And so Paul has to respond to this. And he says, no, that's not right. If you are called to God when you were married, live like you're married. Marriage is a good thing. Sex is a good thing that God has given the church. And so Paul is making this point, and he uses a few different examples to say that whatever part of life you are in, it is a good place to be in to proclaim God's glory. And so I want to turn to one example he uses in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to start in verse 21. And he uses the example of slavery. He says, "Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called." Paul tells slaves, were you a slave? Are you a slave as you serve God? Don't let it concern you. Now that's an interesting thing that he says there, but it's actually a little different from what he said of other life situations. A lot of life situations, he just gives a flat answer, remain there. With slaves, he actually softens it a little bit. He actually says, don't let it concern you right now. He says, but if you can get an opportunity to be free, take the opportunity. Now that phrase, take the opportunity, it's actually a little bit of a difficult phrase to translate, but I chose this translation because I think it sticks well to Paul's true point. If you get an opportunity to gain freedom, take it. It's a good thing to do. But don't let it concern you. In other words, don't think that you can't serve Christ well or proclaim his glory in the situation that you're in, even in slavery. Don't be convinced that you can't worship and proclaim God's goodness right where you are. Don't think you have to get to a better position to really serve God. Some of the slaves were probably thinking, God has set me free. I shouldn't be in this position. And in a way, they are right. But Paul says, even if you have to remain where you are, don't let it concern you. Serve God where you are right now. And that's our second priority. God's will for your life right now. The second way that you can know God's will is just by looking at where your life is right now. What situation are you in now? Some of you may be in a position where you know exactly where you are and you're happy where you are, and that's awesome. There may be a lot of people in here who wish life was different in a lot of ways. And maybe you feel like, man, I can serve God now, but I'm really going to be able to serve him when I get this new job. Or I really want to serve God by being a spouse. And that's really when I'm going to be able to serve him, is when I get a family and I get married and I have kids. I'm going to really be able to serve God when life looks different. I don't think any of those things are bad things. And I certainly don't want to minimize the pain that can come with some of these circumstances. It's painful when we suffer through many different things in life. But we also have to be careful in thinking there's some ideal life situation that we have to be to serve and worship God. Your life is a life right now that God can use. I think of our prison ministry that we have at Hunter Hills. One of our elders leads a great prison ministry. And one thing that he does that's really special is he so often shares the life of the prison ministry with our church. He shares pictures and videos of them taking communion together. Some of the inmates who share a message, lead a devotional, or preach. Or he shares videos of when they sing together. And I think about them because I have to imagine these inmates who are serving God from prison probably think to themselves, and they realize that they did something that put themselves in a really rough situation. If there's anybody who may be tempted to think, I've messed up God's will for my life, it may be somebody who's done something to the degree where they had to get incarcerated. But yet, it's not always pretty. It's not always perfect. It's certainly not ideal. They miss their families. They miss their friends. And yet, in the midst of a truly difficult situation, they proclaim God's excellence. They proclaim God's excellence to one another. And when their services are shared with Hunter Hills, they proclaim God's excellence to us. God didn't stop using them just because they got incarcerated. He continues to use them in ways that they don't even imagine, in ways that they could have never guessed. They didn't mess up God's will for their life. God continues to use them and to proclaim His excellence. And so our priorities, God's general will. God wants you to proclaim His excellence. And He wants you to do it wherever you are right now. And so now we can turn to God's unique will. God's unique will for us. And as we get started thinking about God's unique will, I want to ask you all a few questions. And I am going to ask you to raise your hand if this applies to you. Please don't be shy and please don't be scared. My first question is, how many of you has God shown up to you in a burning bush? How many of you has God sent a giant animal to swallow you and to spit you out on the shores of a land where you need to preach repentance? Still no one. One more try. How many of you have been transported to the heavenly throne and an angel came and put a hot coal on your tongue so that you could be clean and God could give you your special task? Still no one. I don't ask those questions to be condescending. Instead, I actually ask them, hopefully, to be comforting. And I want to say this. If God has a really specific place that He wants you to be, if He has something really special He wants you to do, He's going to tell you, or He's going to make sure you get there. You don't have to worry. You don't have to sit around and wait, am I doing what God wants me to do? The only other way that you can discern it, if He doesn't do those two things, the only way you can discern it is by God's Spirit. You listen to His Spirit. Listen to other people who also have the Spirit. But we also don't think we necessarily have to think that there's just one way, one path for your life. Maybe there are doors that God opens and you can go through them, and it's good if you go through them, but you don't have to. If there's an opportunity to take advantage of, you can take advantage of it. And I think that's what Paul says to the slave, is that if there's an opportunity, take the opportunity. You don't always have to, though. But where you are right now is good. And so I want to say a few things as we still think about God's will. One of them is maybe some of you worry about your past. Maybe you have regrets. Maybe you feel like, I've spent a lot of my life not doing God's will, not proclaiming His excellence, and I kind of feel like time is running out. But it's never too late. Right now is as good as time as any to begin. Right now is all you need. And the good news about the grace of Jesus Christ is you begin now, and you may have a short time left on this earth, but you've got eternity with God to continue proclaiming His excellence. It's never too late. Some of you may worry about the future. You wonder, am I going to end up where I want to end up? Am I going to end up where God wants me to be? But I do wonder sometimes, if we ever ask that question, what is God's will for my life? I wonder if for some of us, the place that comes from is a feeling of, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something more for me. There's got to be a better job I can get. There's got to be a better family opportunity that I can get. In one sense, maybe that is true. In one sense, yes, the slave has a better opportunity to gain freedom. But in another sense, there's nothing better than the fact that right now, we get to receive God's mercy and proclaim it to the world. Your opportunity right now is a great and amazing and beautiful calling that God uses to proclaim his mercy. And it doesn't matter how young you are. Psalm 8 says that through the mouths and through the cries of infants and babes, God builds a stronghold. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're bound up in home and you can't go anywhere from that place. You proclaim God's glory just by receiving his mercy right where you are, by praying to him. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. It doesn't matter whether you have a job with high social standing or you're in a really low position. It doesn't matter if you're really strong or really weak. In fact, for thousands of years, God has deliberately chosen the people who the world thinks are weak because that's how he shows his might. The weakness of God is stronger than the world's strength. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. He takes weak things, he takes foolish things, and by his power he uses them to show his light to the world, and that includes you and it includes me. And so don't worry about the past and don't worry about the future. To rephrase or to reapply what Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough opportunity to proclaim God's glory of its own. Proclaim God's excellence today. You don't have to worry about the past or the future. You can proclaim his excellence today, no matter where you are, because it's God who's the strong one, because he's the wise one. He is the good, the just, the merciful, the loving one. He is the holy one who makes his people holy, so that they can proclaim it. None of us do it by our own power, but it's all through the strength and the majesty of God, because it's all about him. This morning, maybe some of you do have regrets. You haven't been living according to this calling. And you need to confess. You need to repent. Maybe some of you have spent a lot of time being anxious about the future, being anxious about your life, not being content with where your life is and always looking for more. And maybe some of you can just be thankful this morning. Maybe some of you just need to rest in God's mercy, to bow before God at his feet, to worship him and receive his mercy. And maybe some of you want to do that by coming forward this morning. We're about to have a time of response, and maybe some of you want to share with this church. And I know that this church wants to share that with you. They want to surround you in body and in spirit, to lift you up, to bring you up, to rejoice with you, and to weep with you. And so now we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing together.